good to see you all. Thank you for coming out and worshiping the Lord, the risen Lord, the living God. I know I remind us of that almost every Sunday. Ours is a living God, not a dead God from the Middle East, but a living God. I think we in Northeastern Ohio get very excited when the sun comes out. And it reflects sometimes. Let us remember that the Son of God always shines, and he's with us no matter what. I especially want to thank our visitors and guests for joining us today at Christ Community Church. We've been praying for you. I have been praying that that you would realize that God Almighty is drawing you and trying to reveal himself to you. We don't always realize that when it's happening, but for you to be in a church, a gospel-centered church, a church that believes in Jesus Christ, that's not of your own doing. God's doing something. And the Holy Spirit's drawing you. Karen and I met with a neighbor lady that we've gotten to know, and she invited us over to her house yesterday for tea, and we made time to go. And in the midst of the conversation, she says, "Do you guys believe in being saved, and what does that mean?" Talk about an open invitation. And so we opened up the scriptures with her, and she's, you know, has a lot of questions. She does not know the Bible. We invited her to our YAGS Bible study this coming Tuesday, so she might be coming with us. So God is doing some great things. God is alive and well. It's always a privilege of mine to open up the Word of God to you. In the midst of our conversation with this neighbor lady yesterday, she said, "Now, does your church, do you guys actually preach from the Bible?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, we get a lot of Bible here." So I invite you to join me as we open up our Bibles today. We're working through the epistle of 1 Timothy. And we're actually in chapter 5 today. And I typically will work through a book of the Bible throughout the year. Sometimes it's a gospel, sometimes it's an epistle. And sometimes we will address topics and try to determine God's will on a certain topic as we discuss that. But we're working through 1 Timothy today. Last week's sermon, anybody want to impress me and get a golden star from Pastor Greg on what the title of that message was last Sunday? Yeah, I didn't think so. How about my wife? And she took notes, okay. Well, the title of it was "Keep Close Watch on Yourself," and it was taken out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and following, where the Apostle Paul, speaking to young Timothy, who was kind of the pastor in charge of the church in Ephesus there, he said, "Let no one despise you for your youth." He was apparently a younger man. "But set the believers an example in your speech, your conduct, in love, faith, and purity." We kind of settled on that, if you remember now. We talked about that, the importance of those five key principles in our lives. Our speech, our conversations, not just on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday also, in the workplace, with our neighbors, with our kids, our spouses. Our conduct, our behavior, our love for humanity and for the Lord, our faith as religious people, and purity. So, we talked about those things, preached on them. We showed you that it's in the Word of God. And I'm always trying to challenge us, myself included, how did you do with that this past week? Because the danger is, for me and for you, is to allow these messages and these words to kind of go in one ear and out the other and move on, because we're busy people, right? And we're easily distracted people. But I want to challenge you to take these words and say, Lord, what does this mean for me? How can I put this into practice? Help me, Holy Spirit, to yield to you with my speech and my conversations, my conduct, behavior during the week. Help me to love you more and to love my fellow man. You know, that's how we get a lot out of the Word of God, by taking it to heart, to pray about it, and allow God's holy word to find good soil in our heart. I shared this parable with my friend this past week, the parable of the sower, where God sows the word. It goes forth. It's like a farmer sowing a seed in the old days. He would keep it in his apron here, and he would go out and he'd broadcast it all over the place. Some seed would fall in the path, some on rocky places. Some of the seed would fall amidst thorns and bushes. And some seed, Jesus said, would fall on good soil. So 3 out of 4 of the areas were non-productive. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about agriculture and farming. He was talking about your hearts, your lives, and mine. And are we receptive? Are we willing to hear God's word and take it to heart? Nobody can do it for us. You and I have to take responsibility for what we hear. Okay, well, I wasn't planning on sharing any of that, so that blew my introduction. Let's pray and open up our hearts to the Lord and allow him to speak to us today. Lord, we've already acknowledged that you are the living God. Lord Jesus, you are the risen Lord. And your word tells us that you even move in the midst of your people when we assemble together by your Spirit. So we receive you today. We acknowledge you as the living God. Holy Spirit, help us, O Holy Spirit, to hear your word today. Help us to hide your word in our hearts. Help us to practice your word, to put it into practice, so that we bear much fruit for you. And I ask for your assistance and your help today to speak these words that you have put upon my heart. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, 1 Timothy, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there. There should be Bibles in the chairs underneath if you don't have one. I'm trying to encourage believer and unbeliever to pick up the Word of God and to learn how to read it and interpret it correctly and put it into practice. We're all in that process of learning together. So, I'd like to read, starting in verse 1. By way of review, this is the great servant, the Apostle Paul, speaking to his young protege, Timothy, who he left in charge as the pastor, the minister in charge of the church, the young church in Ephesus. And he was to put the church in order. And this gives us a glimpse of what the inside of the church really looks like. It's comprised of people. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, I want you to be mindful of how you handle older men, older women, brothers about your same age, and younger sisters. And I want you to be mindful of the widows in the church, which ones should be put on a list for assistance, and those that shouldn't. And I want you to be careful about the type of men you place your hands on as elders in the church. And also the slaves that are part of the church, how they should be treated. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of people. Look around. Just take a second to look around. People like us. Men and women. Young and old. Gray. Not so gray. Some no hair at all. God's teaching us how to love Him and to love one another. So Paul says to Timothy, verse 1, chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. My brothers and sisters, my friends, let's stop there just for a second. Let me preach on this a little bit. Whenever, and there are many places throughout the scriptures where the writer will say, this is pleasing to God. If you have surrendered your life and said yes to Jesus Christ and He is your Lord and Savior, when we see these words, this is pleasing to God, you want to land on it and you want to mark it and remember it well. Because as children of the living God, it should be our desire, our growing desire, to live to please God. Okay? For years, in some of your lives, for decades, you lived to please yourself first, right? Go like this, because I'm one of you. I'm a human being. We lived to please ourselves first. Where did it get us? A lot of trouble, a lot of self-centeredness, a lot of situations and circumstances we wish we wouldn't have got into. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and say yes to Christ, realizing that we are sinners saved by His grace and mercy, we now, and it says it again in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, we learn how to please God. First, do we do it perfectly? No. We're learning how to please God instead of ourselves first. This was a constant teaching and emphasis in all the churches that the apostles would plant. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent, and we're talking about widows here, is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Strong words. Easy to read over. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and to incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips, busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows, this is Paul speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Timothy, I would have younger widows instead marry and bear children and manage their households and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. We'll stop there because I need a break. That's a lot. So let's go back to the opening verses here and touch on that and think it through. Paul's instruction to Timothy about care for those within the church, older men, first of all. He says, don't rebuke an older man. Does it stop there? Read carefully. Most translations will get it. Yes, but encourage. But there's another word there. Don't rebuke an older man harshly. So Timothy is still allowed, permitted to bring correction or rebuke to an older man, but not harshly. Little things we could say. And yes, we are to exhort or encourage that person. But here's something that they did well in the Middle East that we don't do too well in the West right now. We don't show proper respect and honor to the aged. Now, some of us do better jobs than others. When our son was in VMI, Virginia Military Institute, all those cadets were taught right away, you know, it's yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And when we would go and visit our son, it was always refreshing to be around those young cadets or other military people just to hear the respect and the honor, because you don't get that too often up north or any other place. Now, they may have not meant it too well, but it sure was nice to hear it. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. It kind of makes you feel good. Timothy was to be careful how he dealt with the older men in the church. And I certainly can relate to this as when I was a younger man in my 20s and 30s and as a pastor in the church here, I had older men, and sometimes I was in situations where I would have to bring correction or an adjustment. And you have to do that with respect, Paul is saying. With younger men, Timothy, treat them as brothers, also with respect. And I wrote this in my notes. Remember, Timothy, that you too are a fellow sinner saved by grace. Your calling may be different as a pastor, and this is a word to all ministers, that we too are saved by God's grace and mercy, right? You hear me say that often from the pulpit. I was a sinner that God saved by his grace and mercy. He's allowed me this privilege to stand behind a lectern and preach God's word and encourage God's people. So as I talk to my brothers and my younger brothers, I do that with respect and courtesy, realizing that I'm one with you as a brother in Christ, a fellow sinner saved by God's grace and mercy. Timothy, remember that. And Timothy, in treatment of older women in the church, treat them as you would your mother, with respect. Heard a story this week. Deb Wilden heard the story with me. We were at the YMCA in a meeting, a Christian Emphasis Committee meeting, and woman that we respect was speaking, and she was talking about the challenges that they are facing here at the local YMCA, because the schools, the middle school and the high school kids, also it's a shared space. Some of you work out here. Well, they're having increasing problems and confrontation and conflict with the children in the schools. Some of them are totally, totally disrespectful of the adults. And in one case, as she described, our friend, who is a longtime staff member and in charge of much of the activities there, she had to talk to a young lady who, the young lady said, well, she's 19 years old and she's an adult and you can't tell me what to do. Well, our friend checked her file records and found out she's actually an 18-year-old, and she is lying and she's disrespectful, but this young lady would have nothing to do with it. And she got in our friend's face and just read her the riot act, and total disrespect to an older woman, 60 and over. And I'm not saying that all teenagers do that, they don't. But we're seeing this increase. Timothy, show respect to the older women. Treat them as you would mothers. Younger women, as sisters, with all purity. Timothy, a good reminder to ministers. The Apostle Paul stresses with Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, all individual members are the family of God. The church of Jesus Christ is to be viewed as a family of believers. And we are, by God's grace and His love and His mercy, learning how to love one another and treat one another respectfully and considerately. And it ain't easy. Excuse my language, is it? It's not easy. Because you're different than me. You look different than me. You were raised differently than me. But we have this in common. Jesus Christ has shown us mercy, and He has saved us, and He has invited us into His family, that we would reflect His holiness and His attitude and His love. So we're in this process of learning how to do it. And that's why it's not just about you and your happiness. It's also about you, your happiness, and your brother and sister in Christ. Now, this is extremely difficult for many of us because I've heard some of your testimonies. You've come from broken and dysfunctional families. You never had a meal together. Some of you never had a father sit at the table with you. Some of you never had a bedtime story or a Bible open to you. You don't know what a biblical family looks like. God is willing to take you and show you and teach you as we open up the scriptures, as we see what the original looks like, what the Church of Jesus Christ is to look like. The Church of Jesus Christ isn't to be an organization like a business. It's a family affair with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit helping us, transforming us one person at a time. Then the Apostle Paul moved on, as we read many of the verses here, to talk about Timothy, proper care of also the widows in the church. Now, for some of us living today, it's almost a matter that we don't spend a whole lot of time and thought on, but this was a huge issue in the early apostolic churches. If you would, and again, this is how you learn your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. We shared much with our lady friend yesterday who has been in the Catholic Church all her life. She was just given a new Bible, but she has no idea how to read it, where to find things. That's a shame, isn't it? Carla, you were raised in a good Protestant church that you were taught the Bible, your parents taught you the Bible from early on. There's a lot of people, and you know some of them, they've never owned a Bible, they wouldn't know where to find John. So, as a pastor, I believe it's extremely important for us as ministers to teach and equip you how to be able to use your Bible, how to be able to read your Bible, how to be able to interpret it accurately in its context, how to apply the Bible in our lives, our marriages, our families, in the world in which we live. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, we get the first glimpse of some of the challenges that the early church faced with some of the widows at that time. Jewish widows, Hellenist widows of a Greek background. We must remember, back then they did not have Social Security, retirement systems, pension plans. When a woman's husband passed away as the primary breadwinner, she was oftentimes in desperate means, especially if she did not have children to take care of her. And if they were God-fearing and followers of Christ, oftentimes this responsibility would fall upon the church. And this was a new thing for the young church. Verse 1, chapter 6 of Acts. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, that is, of food and alms from the church. The 12, that is the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we shall appoint this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." So the widows and their needs was a great concern at this time as the church was exploding with growth. They had an issue, and the issue was widows in the church and how to take care of them. I'd like to share a quote from the Phillips translation on this situation, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Phillips writes, "You should treat with great consideration widows who are really alone in the world. But remember that if a widow has children or grandchildren, it is primarily their duty to show the genuineness of their religion in their homes by repaying their parents. But the widow who is really alone and desolate can only hope in God. She will pray to him day and night. The widow who plunges into the pleasures that the world can give her is killing her own soul." Let me put it in layman's terms. The widow, 50, 60, 70, or 80, the widow who, instead of crying out to God day and night and trusting in the Lord, instead is going to Casino Royale every weekend and playing Russian roulette or whatever the games they... It's not Russian roulette, is it? No. but playing, you know, slot machines and all these other things. Paul is saying, don't put her on the list. She's already dead in her soul to God. Now, I don't mean to offend any of you if that's where you go on the weekend, but maybe you need to rethink it through. Maybe we should have a church event and go out to the casinos on the weekend and see the buses pulling in with grandma and grandpa getting off. Many of them having canes and walkers while they're lighting up. That's where they're at. And some of them may even consider themselves religious. We'll get church out of the way and then we'll go and do our thing. Paul says, don't put them on the list. Just because they're widows, don't put them on the list. You should therefore make the following rules for widows to avoid abuses. Now, this goes against the American way. The American way says everybody gets the same treatment, right? Equal distribution. And then we have people that are draining the system. Number one, you should make it clear that for a man to refuse to look after his own relations, especially those actually living in his house, is a denial of the faith he professes. He is far worse than a man who makes no provision. You hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, Christians, younger ones, put your Christianity into practice by taking care of your mother, your grandmother. Don't put that off on the church. That's your responsibility. Don't go and lead prayer meetings and be preaching and leading other people to Christ if your grandmother or mother is left alone. You need to put your Christianity into practice there first. Are we catching that? Number two, widows for your church list should be at least 60 years of age and should have only one husband, a well-founded reputation for having lived a good life. She has brought up her children well. She has been hospitable to strangers. She has been willing to serve fellow Christians. And she relieved those in distress. She has conscientiously done all the good she can. Those are the ladies that should be put on the widow's list, Timothy. Those that have shown by their example that they were faithful in raising their own kids. They were faithful to their husbands, to their husband. That they were serving the church members well. It may seem like a small thing, but it was important then in the early church, and I believe that we could benefit from putting those principles into practice today. James 1:27, James, the brother of Jesus, writes this concerning widows. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. In years past, when I've had the privilege of traveling into some third world countries, but I remember in particular this one time when I went into Ukraine, and Ukraine is in the news now, big time, as you know. But I remember we were there was a team of us Christians from different churches, and we were there to help support the local church, to equip the pastors there. And to also, we were there with Martha Evans, to start a crisis pregnancy center in Ukraine. Child killing, abortion is a huge problem in Russia and Ukraine. I remember sharing that years ago. But I would go to bed in this little tiny apartment room that I was in, and I would sleep with the windows open because it was rather warm. And in the middle of the night, early morning, I would hear this rustling on the streets, and it would wake me up. And I remember looking out the window and seeing these elderly women out there with these homemade brooms sweeping the streets. And I asked about it, and they did not have the system set up as we do in the United States to take care of widows. And oftentimes these widows, just to be able to make ends meet, would have to sweep the streets there in Kharkiv, Ukraine. That was their jobs. They had nobody else to depend on. Same thing in India. When I was in India, I remember being stopped at a major intersection on a road, and it was well over 100 degrees that day, and seeing the women out there on these main streets sweeping the streets with homemade brooms. That was their job. And I remember asking Jacob, how much do these ladies get? And he said, a couple dollars a day. And that's how the widows were taken care of. So in the Church of Jesus Christ, Paul is laying down these principles for Timothy, the young minister. Here's who is to be put on the list as widows. And believing women and men should take care of their own families first by putting their Christianity into practice, and then the church should help after that is said and done. The church is made up of people, men, women, young and old, and we are to care for one another. We have an opportunity. You know, I'm going to wind down with this. I wasn't sure I would bring this up, but I believe my sister will understand my heart in this. We have a sister in our midst. Some of you know her. Some of our visitors do not. I hope you get to know her. Maria Bigham. And she is a dear, dear friend. Karen and myself, I was very close with her husband, George, who passed away years ago. And Maria is, she had a serious injury a couple years ago. How many years ago when you broke your leg terribly bad? But now she's faced with a surgery, a procedure in the next few weeks, and it will put her out of employment for a good 4 to 6 weeks. I spoke with your daughter yesterday, Emily, on the phone, so that we can work together and to find out what her children are doing to help mom during this time. Because Maria, I'm not going to give your age because I know you wouldn't like that. But Maria still has to clean other people's homes to make ends meet. And she will not be able to clean homes for a good 4 to 6 weeks because of this surgery. Her daughter is going to be taking her into their home in Columbus, caring for her mother, providing, helping, assisting in every way they can. But I believe that this is an opportunity for her family, her spiritual family, to step up and say, we will help also with the wages you will not be able to earn during those 4 to 6 weeks so that you're not in a hard place. Spoke this with our elders a couple weeks ago. We've been praying about this. I've spoken with Emily and Jared about it. And so the Lord has put this on our heart. Now, so I'm just putting it out there to you. I'll also send an email. But I believe that if we can help and contribute to a widow in need who has been an example of Christianity in service to her husband, her children, her 100-year-old mother who still is alive, she is an example to me and to us of Christianity. And it's an opportunity like this where little things where we can give back if we have an extra $5 or $10 or $25 to give. And then we will send that through the church to Emily, and they will help. So I submit that to you for your consideration and your prayers, not to feel any pressure from me or from the church, but to pray about it and how we might be able to stand with one another during times of trials and difficulty. So the next few weeks we will be collecting that. If you would like to send something to the church or put something in an envelope, just mark it for Maria B., and we will make sure that that gets down to Emily and Jared. I think I'm going to stop here. I'm going to ask that you would stand and we'll close. And for all those times in the past that I preached for well over an hour, I want you to remember today. Okay? And cut me some slack. Let's close in prayer. Can I ask you just to close your eyes and to focus on the Lord here as we close in prayer? I always want to be very, very, very careful that I am not projecting to you that you just need to be better. You need to do more. You need to do more good works to gain acceptance with God and to earn your eternal life. That's not what this is about. We must start here. And that is recognizing our sinfulness, our need for God in our lives, and to humble ourselves before this living God through Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ and Him alone who died on the cross for your sins and mine. No other person did that. No other prophet or teacher ever has been able to say with full authority like Jesus, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is where each man and woman and child must start. The good works and the good deeds and the charities follow our faith in the living God. So, if there's anyone here today that has not yet come to a place of surrendering their lives and saying yes to Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, seize the day today. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Don't procrastinate on this, the most important decision of your life. We must start here. And can you pray on your own when you get home and when you get out of this building? Certainly you can. But I have found the benefit greatly of praying with another Christian and allowing that man or woman to guide you and to help you. And also they are a witness to your transaction with God. So Lord, here we stand before you, the living God. We believe, Lord God, that you are. We believe you are here. We believe you care for us and you love us, even in this broken, broken, perverse world. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. Help us now, Lord God, to live for you this week. Help us to seize the opportunities you give us to speak of you to others. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And the church said,